Welcome again to another segment of the program, In the Beginning. I'm Drew Hanniger, and today we want to talk about another book of the Bible. We've talked in the past about the book of John, how John was a book of life. And we've talked about the book of Genesis. And if you remember, when we talked about the book of Genesis, we said that to get a proper perspective and understanding of the entire Bible, you really need to study the book of Genesis. Because Genesis is a very proper beginning of the Bible. It's a very good beginning for the entire Bible. And if you remember at the time, we also mentioned that the book of Revelation was the proper conclusion for the entire Bible. So today we're going to cover the book of Revelation. Now, I don't want you to be worried thinking that we're going to get into all the mysteries that are covered in this book. I want you to just sit down, be at ease, and I think you'll be very surprised how we go through this book today. Now, what is this book about? What is the book of Revelation all about? Why would we want to study this book? Well, I mentioned before that the book of Revelation is a proper conclusion to the Bible. But that's not really why it's there. So let's backtrack a little bit. And when I was preparing these outlines, and by the way, these outlines are available if you want to write to me, they're available for free. And as I was preparing the outlines, I was concerned about putting together a proper kind of message so you would understand the book of Revelation. And I thought, my, there's 22 chapters, and there's a lot of kind of mysterious things in this book. It talks about prophecy and antichrists and tribulations, and there's a city at the end of the book called the New Jerusalem, and you've got God's judgment on the world, a lot of kind of heavy, mysterious things. And I thought, my, how am I going to present these matters? But as I got into this book, I discovered that this book is really the central theme or the focus or the main point of this book is really a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And as I was preparing it, at one point I was looking through the Greek version of it. And I noticed that the first three Greek words in that book are the following: Revelation, Jesus Christ. That means that the focus of this book is not all these other things like prophecy and tribulation. Yeah, they're covered. But the main point of this book isn't even the mysterious things. The main point is one person, and that is Jesus Christ. So if you really want to understand this book, and if you really want to see this book for what it really means, you need to see this person, Jesus Christ. Let's talk about another place in the Bible where Jesus himself made a real clear indication that the scriptures themselves, or the Bible, we should say, should point people to Christ. I don't know if you remember the time, I think it's in the book of John, chapter 5, and Jesus was talking to the religious people. And in talking to them, he kind of rebuked them in a way. And he said it this way, he says, "You guys, you search, you research, you study the scriptures, you study the Bible." And then he said this, he says, "But you won't come to me." Indicating that those people, the religious people, were studying the Bible. They knew the Bible. They knew about the things in the Bible. They probably could quote a lot of verses. But yet, when the Son of God was there in Jesus Christ, they wouldn't come to Jesus Christ. And a lot of the times that happens with us. We may have heard stories about the Bible, or we ourselves may have read it or read parts of it. And some people I know, I've heard they've picked up the Bible and read it and says, "Boy, this book's too difficult," and put it down, and that was it. Well, the Bible should lead people to Christ. And the Bible should lead people to know Christ and to experience Christ. And if in your reading of the Bible, your study of the Bible, or even your memory of some Bible stories, it doesn't lead you to Jesus Christ, then it's really defeated its purpose. So this verse in John there is very important. Again, it says Jesus is talking to the religious people, and he says, "You guys search the scriptures because you think in those scriptures you're going to find life," which you should find life, "but you won't come to me that you might have life." In other words, when we read the Bible, when we read the scriptures should lead us to know Jesus Christ in a real and living way. Now let's look at the kind of relationship that John had with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read through the book of Revelation, and you read the Gospel of John, and the epistles of John, there's something that kind of stands out in all of John's writings. And that is a word which is called love, L-O-V-E. And if you remember, when we talked about the book of John, we mentioned that one of the main points in the book of John was life. That is, the life of God. But here, when we look at these books, there's another angle that we need to look at. And that is the aspect of love. John the Beloved had a love relationship with God. He had a love relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't just an objective figure, not just a historical figure in the past, but Jesus was somebody that was real, he was living, he was somebody that John knew in an intimate way, and John, even after decades of not seeing the Lord physically, still had such an intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ. And you see this theme throughout all of his writings. Again, in the Gospel of John, the word love is used, I think, over 50 times. And in his epistles, remember before we mentioned that verse in, I think it's 1 John 5, where it says that we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. In other words, John considered the real test that you're a Christian, that you have the life of God, is that you have love in your hearts toward the other Christians, the other believers. And so John was one that had such a relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's no different that when we come to the book of Revelation, we would expect to see this theme in the book of Revelation. And sure enough, it's there. So John had a love relationship, an intimate love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. John didn't just view Christ as kind of an objective person that lived many, many years ago, but John had an up-to-date love for Jesus. In fact, in chapter 1 of Revelation, there's a statement made there, and John is recording, and he says that Jesus loves us. And he says there that Jesus did something to take care of the problem of sin. Every human being has sin. In fact, in Romans it says that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, which means every human being, whether you're a good person or a bad person, you may be a Christian or not a Christian, but still there's sin in us. And that nature is there and it causes us to do things. But it says there that God loved us and he made a provision for our sin, and the provision he made was the blood of Christ. And that blood washes us and cleanses us from our sins. Now in Revelation chapter 3, there's a very important point made there. And in one of the letters there to one of the churches there, actually the church had become kind of lukewarm, lax toward the Lord, wasn't too interested in the Lord. And it's kind of interesting there, the statement made is that it seems like the Lord was on the outside of the church, not in the church. And he thought, well, you might think, well, this sounds kind of strange. But in the record there, the Lord is knocking. It says that, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The Lord Jesus there was knocking on the door of the church. He wasn't on the inside, he was on the outside. Now that may be hard to believe why that would happen. But actually, in both a church's experience in a corporate way, and also us in an individual way, this can happen. And there it says that the Lord is knocking on the door, wanting to come in to that church. And it says that when I come in, I'm going to sup with you, I'm going to dine with you. Well, strictly speaking, that passage refers to that particular church that had kind of shut the Lord out. But we can kind of borrow the same principle and say it this way, to myself as a believer, or yourself as a believer, or even as an unbeliever, we've all had the experience where the Lord is knocking on the door of our heart and wants to come in. In fact, Paul in his epistles, when he's talking about the Christian life, he's talking about Christ making his home in our hearts. Which means what? That really to become a Christian, it means to receive Jesus, to receive Christ. So here in this passage here, John says that Jesus was knocking, and he was knocking on the door of their heart to come in. Now, I want to make a couple points about this passage. First of all, the Lord wasn't on the outside of the door shouting condemnation at us. A lot of times we feel that either we're not a Christian and we're not really interested in becoming a Christian, and we feel like God is just, he's mean, he's a mean old guy, and he's up in the heavens, and as soon as we get next to him, he's going to yell and scream at us and tell us all the things we've done and shouldn't do, and he's going to condemn us and so on. But in that passage right there, the Lord is not condemning anybody. Even though, and I would consider this kind of the worst situation, the church there or the organization there had really put the Lord out. And the Lord had a rightful place and had a right to be there. I mean, in the church, not on the outside. But he's not condemning, and he's not shouting and yelling. He's just at the door knocking. And when we read some of Paul's writings in Romans chapter 8, Paul says that there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And I've heard some Christians talk and say, well, you know what, I used to be a Christian, but I quit. I did the wrong thing. I did a bad thing. And some people even said, well, I committed the unpardonable sin. And they're all worried about this. And I always point them back to those verses there. Here's Jesus. He had been put out, but he's knocking on the door. He's not condemning. So that's the first point I want to make about this passage in Revelation there, where Jesus is knocking at the door, and that is there's no condemnation. Now, I want to make another point, and that is Jesus is there knocking at the door, and I would say the door of my heart, your heart, whatever, and he's just standing there. And you'd think, well, if somebody doesn't want the Lord, somebody's not interested in the Lord, surely the Lord would go someplace else. Maybe he'd go to some other church where they wanted the Lord. But the Lord was standing there. And it's very interesting in John's Gospels there, in I believe it's chapter 10, John makes a very startling statement. Actually, it's Jesus talking there. And he's talking about having eternal life. And there he makes a strong statement. He says that nobody can pluck you out of my hand. In other words, as a Christian or as a believer, you're in the hand of the Lord. And in John chapter 10, it says that nobody, nothing can pluck you out. And then a couple passages later, it says that we're in the Father's hand, which means, and he also says there that nobody can take you out of the Father's hand. And again, I mentioned that matter of the unpardonable sin. Some people think they've committed something, done something in such a way that God could never accept them. But right there, as a believer, once you're in Christ, sorry, you can't leave. Concerning this verse, the Lord knocking on the door of our heart, I want to make a point here about how the Lord accepts us in whatever state we're in. And that is, I don't know if you remember the story about Peter. And Peter was one of the disciples. In fact, he was the one, you would say, was always the troublemaker. He was always getting the Lord in trouble. He was always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. In fact, at one point, the Lord even turned to him and had to rebuke him and called him Satan, called him the devil. And you think that was quite wild. Well, Peter was somebody that was always opening his mouth, said the wrong thing at the wrong time. And just before the Lord Jesus went to the cross and died, the Lord was talking about his death and how he had to die because of man's sin. In fact, it was prophesied in the Old Testament that he had to. And Peter, of course, was very alarmed. And then Jesus told Peter that, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter got all defensive and said, no, 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 this will never happen to me. I will never deny you. No matter what happens, I won't deny you. Well, sure enough, when the Lord was being tried by the religious people and tried by the political people, it's interesting, Peter there, he wasn't tried by anybody, but a girl or a woman, a maiden, who was actually a servant, came and just asked Peter a question, said, Peter, weren't you among that fellow over there, Jesus? And Peter, being such a wobbly character that he was, he says, no, I don't know that man. I never knew that man. I mean, he denied the Lord. He did this 3 times. And it's interesting, Peter was not brought before a Supreme Court justice. He was not brought before anybody in a high-ranking official or anybody. He wasn't even brought before a soldier. Here is a woman. And in that day, a woman who was a servant was actually the lowest class. So here's the lowest class, the bottom of the totem pole person, asking Peter about Jesus, and Peter denies flat out. This proves that Peter had almost no character, no backbone. And actually, Peter did this three times. And you'd think when this whole thing was over and there was a kind of a reconciliation between Jesus and Peter, that you would expect that after Peter did such a blundering thing, that Jesus surely would condemn him. But he didn't. It's very strange. In fact, not only did Peter deny the Lord three times and just basically gave up the Lord, he turned his back on the Lord, and he took the lead with the other disciples to go fishing. See, fishing was their former occupation. They were all fishermen. So Peter's out there with all the disciples, and they're out in this boat, and they're fishing. And they're fishing all night. And you have to realize they weren't inexperienced fishermen. They knew what they were doing. They fished all night, and they caught nothing. And then they noticed on the shore there was Jesus. And he was cooking a little meal, and he had bread, and he had fish. And Jesus called out to him, and it says, "Hey, put your net on," I think he said the right side or left, I can't remember what it was, but anyway, he gave them some direction as to do what to do with their net. And they cast the net out on that side, and sure enough, they caught all these fish. And Peter just didn't know what to do. On one hand, he had denied the Lord, he had turned his back on the Lord, and here the Lord was still for him. The Lord even told him what to do to catch all these fish. And Peter just didn't know how to control himself, and he threw himself in the water. I don't know why he did it, but I'm sure he just didn't know how to cope with the situation. So here's Peter. Should have been condemned. The Lord should have at least, you know, taught him some lessons about not denying him, but he doesn't do that. But anyway, here you have Peter. He basically denies the Lord. He's not interested in the Lord, but the Lord is still interested in him. And I think this should be some kind of a lesson to all of us, that even though we may have done something, we may have done the worst thing that we can imagine in such a way that we would feel that God just has got to, you know, go to somebody else, turn us off. He's not interested in us anymore. But when you read John, it's very interesting, especially John's epistles. In fact, some people who have thought they've committed something that, well, God is just through with them, that's all over. I always point him to a verse that John talks about in his epistles. And in, I think it's 1 John chapter 2, someplace in there, he says, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." And that word advocate, you could translate it if you want, lawyer. This means what? You may have done some bad thing, awful thing, but listen, we have a lawyer, and that lawyer's name is Jesus Christ. And he'll stand before God and plead our case. I don't know what he does, I don't know what he says, but anyway, John makes that point that he's like a lawyer. The point is, it doesn't matter what we've done. In fact, every single human being has sinned, whether you're a Christian, you're an un-Christian, not a Christian, whether you know the Bible, you don't know the Bible, whether you're a preacher, you're not a preacher. In John, in 1 John chapter 1, he says that we all have sinned. And in fact, he says that if anybody says we haven't sinned, we're deceiving ourselves. So you might as well face the fact we're just all that kind of person. But Jesus Christ, or I should say God, has made a provision through Jesus Christ for us to come to him. Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 3 about Jesus standing at the door knocking. I think he's still knocking there waiting for us to come to him. He's knocking there, and I want to make another point, and that is he's knocking at the door and he's not barging in. Now you would think, here's God, he's the God of the universe, he's the Son of God. If he wants power, he can have power, he could do anything he wants. He created you, he created me, he created the trees, the mountains, he created this lake right here. He created the whole thing. Surely if he wanted to, he could just barge right in and say, "Hey you, I'm God, I've come in to take over, and I don't like the way you're handling your life." But he doesn't do that. He's standing at the door and knocking. And when we talk about that subject, my favorite verse is always to go to Paul. And the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, he says this, He says, it is God which is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, it's quite windy here. I hope you can still hear me, but it's a very good verse there. It says that God is at work in us. In other words, we even may think that we have to do something about our life. We have to do something about our condition. We have to get our life straightened up, and then God will come to us, or Jesus will come to us. But no, Jesus is knocking at the door. And He's not asking you to do anything but just open the door of your heart. And how do you do that? You just say, Jesus, please come in. Please come in right now. I just opened the door. Now, here's what happens when He comes in. Some of us might think, well, when Jesus comes in, He'll say, okay, here I am, I'm taking over, and you've got to clean up your life. It's a mess. Well, guess what? That isn't what He does. It says that when He comes in, He sups with us, or in other words, He has a meal with us. And I would say it this way. When you open the door of your heart and allow the Lord Jesus to come in, the first thing He does is throws a party. Now you think, well, this is not very religious. Well, guess what? That's what it says right there. It says that He sups with us, which means He doesn't want you to do anything. He just wants to sit down and have a meal together and talk about things. And guess what? Let me give you a little advice. There's nothing that you or I can do to clean up our life. In fact, when Jesus Christ comes in, He wants to do all the work. He wants to do all the cleanup in our life. He doesn't want us to do anything. He just wants us to sit down, have a little fellowship with Him, have a little talk with Him, and have something to eat. One of my favorite stories, I think, that shows the character of God, how that God is not out to get us, but God really wants to receive us, is the story about what some people call the prodigal son. And it's a story about in the Bible there, in the Gospels, where the father had a son or several sons, and one of the sons wanted to go off and do his own thing. He wanted to take all the money that was due him, owed him, his inheritance, and go off. And he went off and he kind of spent the money in not the best of ways. And eventually came to a point where he was broke, out of money, and he was begging for money, wishing he could be back in his father's house. He says, if I could just go back to my father's house, then surely I could just be a servant there. And so he was ready to come back. And of course his father, you know, was hoping all the time that he wouldn't leave, but he did leave. And but then on his way back, you would expect that, you know, after he had spent all this money, wasted money, mistreated his life, and who knows, maybe mistreated other people in the process and so on, you would think that it would be due him a lot of condemnation. But in that story there that Jesus is telling, He says how the first thing the father did when he saw him coming back is he had his servants go out and put a robe on him to keep him warm. And when he came, the next thing he did is he had what they call the fatted calf kill, which really translated today means they went out and got the best hunk of meat, steak that they could get, and they had a feast. They had a real celebration. And you don't get any kind of tone of condemnation. But what you find there is God's character and God's feeling as portrayed in that story, that God isn't out to condemn us, but God wants us. And God accepts us, and God receives us. And He's waiting for us just to come back to Him. And in that story there, even when the son was coming back, he said, just make me one of your servants. You know, I'm willing just to be a servant in your house. Well, the father said, no, you're my son. You'll always be my son. Doesn't matter what you've done with my money. Doesn't matter what you've done with my life. You're my son. And I think there's a lesson in this for all of us. And that is, no matter what we've done in our life, no matter where we've gone in our life, the Lord is always waiting and ready to receive us back to Himself. And of course, unfortunately, when he came back, his other brothers were kind of jealous, or were very jealous at him, because here the father, after he came back, he got the best, you know, steaks or roast beef or whatever they had, and they enjoyed the best feast. And they never had that kind of feast. And unfortunately, that happens even today. A lot of times when some of us have been away from the Lord, or and we come back to the Lord, and there's kind of a joy there. And people are happy with you, and you're happy because you know God's happy. And a lot of times, unfortunately, the religious nature in people is very critical of this. Well, anyway, don't worry about that aspect of it, but it does happen sometimes. But the point is that God is always ready to accept us. And God wants us to come to Himself. Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 3 there. And there it says that Jesus is knocking on the door, and we said we can be a little liberal and say the door of our heart. Jesus wants to come in. And he wants to come in and live in us. And Paul says that Christ should have His home in our heart. So this means what? You and I need to open to the Lord. Maybe you've never had an initial experience of receiving the Lord. In John's Gospel in chapter 1, he says that as many as received Him, to them they got the right or the privilege to become the Son of God, sons of God. So this means what? We just need to receive Christ Jesus. That's all He's expecting of us, just to receive Him, just to open the door. Now, how do you receive Him? Like I said before, you don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to get everything right. Just say, Jesus, things are not so good around here, but I want to open up my heart for You to come in. And just receive Him in that way. And I wish you'd write in and tell me what happened when you did that, when you prayed in that way. Don't think you have to pray some big flowery prayer or some big religious prayer. Or don't think you have to have even some clergyman or a priest or somebody around when you pray that way. You can pray right now, even as you're listening to me, just to yourself, Jesus, I open the door right now to let You in. I want You to come in. Let's have a party, Lord. I hate to use the word party because I think some people might criticize me for saying that, but really, if you look into the meaning of it there, where He says, I want to sup with You, I want to have a meal with You, literally that means to have a party. So anyway, I invite you and I encourage you to open the door of your heart. Now, maybe you've never done that, or maybe you are a Christian and you realize the Lord has been knocking on the door of your heart to come in a fuller way. And He wants not just to be known by you, and maybe you had an experience some years ago and you knew the Lord and He was real and fresh and everything, but now it's kind of like, well, I don't know about all this and I don't know about reading the Bible. Anyways, it seems like the Lord is far off. Listen, just go ahead and say, Jesus, I want You to come in. Right now, I open the door of my heart and just let You in. We hope you've enjoyed this segment of the program In the Beginning. I would like to encourage you to write to me and request a free set of outlines that I used in the preparation of this message. You can write to me at Drew Haniger, Post Office Box 12124, Scottsdale, Arizona 85267.